We can't thank Brother Steve enough.
Amen.
For not only having a full-time job with his family, first and foremost, and then working a full-time job and then putting together all the messages that he put together. And he said he did garner a new appreciation for bivocational preachers.
Amen.
It isn't easy. It is not easy to be a bivocational preacher. And put in sometimes a 40-hour week there and then 40 hours in the ministry. There's no doubt about it. When we first came to Calvary, I was thinking we'd have to be bivocational. And they said, no, we don't want anybody who is bivocational. But we can still pay you only $75 a week. So that was a long time ago. But God has been so good. God's been so gracious over the years. Well, looking at Mother's Day today, finding favor with God. And our source text begins in Genesis, but we'll eventually move to Luke chapter 1 and to 2 Timothy as well. But should we look back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we get the idea that life for men and women was not going to be an easy life due to their willful choice of rejecting God's command and taking Satan's word over God's word. A curse was placed upon man, a curse was placed upon the woman, a curse was placed upon the serpent. And it is always a life-changing event for the worse when we reject God's word and replace it with something else. And it's amazing how many times we do that, trying to justify why we did not obey God or why we did not follow the word of God in this particular area. And then we offer up our own excuses or our own ideas and wonder why things don't turn out. Okay? Do it God's way to begin with. And stay with God and stay with his word. And you'll never go wrong with that. Amen? And the idea is that it always remains a sin to do so when you replace the word of God with your word or your ideas or with your thoughts along the way, because you find it more palatable, you find it less objectionable, or maybe society accepting, if you will. That's the wrong road. That's the wrong decision, wrong choices to make. What we learn, among many things, from that time in the Garden of Eden, is that all will stand accountable. We all stand accountable for our personal choices in life. Now, they tried to shift the blame. Adam blamed Eve and God in the in the same sentence. It was a woman whom thou gavest to me. If you hadn't given to me, I'd have been okay. Well, that's not true to begin with. But he thought he could get away with that one. But God, he just kind of dismissed it altogether, and he still dealt with Adam for his choice, his willful choice. Then he dealt with Eve, who blamed the serpent. And the serpent, he didn't blame anybody. He just chuckled and said, hey, listen, I accomplished what I accomplished here, but Eden, they were all held accountable for their personal choices. And so from the moment of Adam and Eve's rebellion, God held each accountable to their choice, and life for each was going to be fraught with pain and hardness of life, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Just think how much easier. We just came back from Israel, and I looked at Pastor from New Bedford, Massachusetts, and we kind of looked at each other as we were looking out over Israel, because we came in and it wasn't lush and plush, and it wasn't all green pastures and all wonderful spreading trees sometimes as you see there. I mean, it was harsh. I mean, it was hard. And we're looking at, okay, why would God bring them from Egypt into that land, into that country? Well, God had some things he wanted to teach them. And I believe that he wanted to make sure that they were going to be dependent on God. So sometimes when life gets hard, it's because God wants us to become more dependent upon him and to trust him and that he does know best one way or another. But it's a hard country. It's hard physically to get around. Even with cars today, it's almost a nightmare to get around there. You're going up into Nazareth up there. I mean, it's just probably a narrow street. Probably not even, these front pews are wider than that street is. And you've got people parking on the sidewalk this side, people on the side this way. You got buses coming up there, and you got motor scooters going this way, and everybody's beeping at everybody, and everybody's yelling at everybody over there. So it's not exactly what you call a congenial place. I know you thought it was all going to be placid and peaceful and whatever else over there. My wife would tell you, said they beep more horns and yell at each other than you could possibly imagine over there. But nonetheless, it's a land that really, that in Jordan, it's a very harsh environment. And so life for them was outside the garden. It was going to be a physically, mentally, and spiritually challenging environment outside the Garden of Eden. So in spite of these biblical truths, we find that mothers are gifted with a nurturing, caring, and sacrificial nature. Amen? As we look back many times over our mothers, we may have thought maybe they were harsh and hard or out of touch with reality somehow, because we were young people and we were teenagers and we had all the answers and we knew everything there was to know. And what's mom and dad know? They're stuck back in the stick somewhere. But you know, I look back and you become a parent, you begin to realize how nurturing and how caring our mothers were to us. And many times we look back now, we can see the sacrifices they made over the years. They give of themselves to their husbands as a wife. They give of themselves to bearing and raising children. They give of themselves to the often thankless, boring, dismal tasks necessary to the daily upkeep of the home. They give of themselves to instruct, to train up, and nurture their children. So mothers are just naturally sacrificial for the most part. And there is no doubt that most mothers are givers. Most mothers are sacrificial by nature. And while these are great characteristics for moms to possess, they are not the greatest gift that a mother can give to her children. If I was to ask you, what is the greatest gift that a mother can give to her children? And aside from salvation, we can't gift it to them, we can share it with them because it's a gift that God gives. So what might this greatest gift of all be? The gift is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. I look back over the years at one of nine children growing up, the greatest gift that my mother did give. My father didn't give it to us. He gave us a number of other things, but he didn't give us the gift of faith. And that came through my mother, who knew the Lord. And same for my wife, her mother, who knew the Lord. I think we look back, we would both agree that the greatest gift that they gave us was a living faith. For the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that gift is the gift of faith. And here is a question to ponder. What made Mary so special to God as a young maid? Of all the women in Israel, why did she stand out? Now, oftentimes we read, as we go through Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and we read about Mary and all the circumstances around that. But do we ever stop and ponder and ask ourselves, why Mary? Or we could go back to the book of Genesis chapter 6 and say, why Noah? Why was Noah chosen out of the vast population that existed in that day? In all of Israel, why this young maiden, teenager? Of all the things that one may list, it would have to be the character of her heart being unlike any other heart in all the women of Israel. It had to be a heart thing because God, he looks beyond the surface and he looks to the heart, does he not? So how much time does one spend adorning the body in comparison to our heart? Today, our young ladies, they're consumed with, the makeup industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. And there's really nothing wrong with that. But I wonder how many of our young ladies spend a lot of time primping before the mirror and putting on the mascara and whatever else that they put on that they somehow feel they've got to put on. And the preparation of the heart for God pales in comparison. Now, while the most important aspect of any of us before God is not how much we primp or the latest designer clothes that we wear, but the attention that we give to the development of our heart before God. Mary was a woman of great faith, even as a young maiden. So how does one find favor with God? How does one find favor with God? Well, we're going to discover some of these things this morning, how to find favor with God. Father, we pray that you guide and direct as we looked at the message this morning. Lord, that you would guide and direct and meet all the needs of this hour. Again, Father, we thank you for our mothers of faith who taught us, who inculcated into our lives the importance of living by faith, walking by faith. and walking in a life that is pleasing to you and not to ourselves first and foremost. So, Lord, you guide and direct whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Oh, Lord, for those who, Lord, many of us may have raised our children and look back and, yeah, we can see the mistakes we made. But, Lord, we're now grandparents and we can certainly come alongside of our children and our grandchildren. And some of these are the things that we can do that will be very beneficial. Lord, many times it is a grandparent who will bring their grandchildren to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we guide and direct through here today, may we realize some things that, Lord, we may have forgotten about, or the importance of things that we need to be focused on even today. So, Lord, whether here in the sanctuary or gathered at home this morning, won't you guide and direct and meet the need of this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's only really 2 points this morning. It's unusual for me not to have at least 3. But the first one is favor with God. Favor with God. For those yet to be married and one day to become a mother. Now, this will go on the record, so I don't know who's watching us at home here, but I know that most of us in here are looking at this, and we're not ready to have children, but there are some who may still have children and bear children. But of all the definitions, if we were to go to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Okay, baby Bobby, you're getting away. Get him away. Luke chapter 1 verse 30 simply says this today. And the angel said unto her, that is Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Would you ever expect in your lifetime to have God send an angel to you and say, thou hast found favor with God? Thou hast found favor. I believe that we would probably delight in that. But some of us might be thinking to ourselves this morning, given my nature and given my character, there's no way they're going to come. God's going to send an angel and say, thou hast found favor with God. But of all the definitions of the Greek word for favor, the one I believe best suited is this. It's the spiritual condition of one governed, that's an important word, governed by the power of divine grace. You must ask yourself this morning, am I an individual who is governed by the power of divine grace? Do I attempt to govern God, or how God's going to work in me, or God's going to work through me? Or do I just simply acquiesce and say, Lord, I'm your vessel, and Lord, you work the power of your divine grace in me the way you desire? Now, this would be one who is governed by God's grace, or one who lives their life to satisfy and to please God. That's more than anything else. Would that our young men and our young women would live the life that simply says, I want to live my life day to day to please God. Not to please myself, not to please the wantonness of my eyes, or even give into the hormonal nature of our youth along the way, but I want to bring those into check so that I can live a life that satisfies and pleases God. And it's amazing what God can bring into our lives when we come to that place where we're so sold out and given over to God. It's amazing that's when we begin to find favor with God, when we live our lives accordingly. It is one who delights to please God with their life. Not yourself first and foremost, but to please God first and foremost. You see, the importance of this word favored is found in its mood as well, which is in the is passive. It's in a passive mood, which simply means that, hey, listen, there is something that is happening to someone who lives this life that is governed by the power of God's divine grace. There is a change that happens to us. It's a product. I've often used the word byproduct. I don't like the word byproduct. The product of being governed by the power of divine grace is that we find favor with God. Her reputation before God was the product of the place that God held in her heart and her life. What place does God have in your heart? What place does He have in your life? In your plans? And your choices for your future? We kind of have this tendency to throw something against the wall. If it sticks, it's okay. But we don't actually put it before the throne of grace and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to live? Where would you have me to go to school? What? And all these questions, somehow we figure, well, I don't know. I can make these decisions. I can make these choices myself. And you can. But they won't necessarily be God's choice. What I have found out sometimes the hard way is that God's choices are far better than any choices I could ever make. So her reputation before God was the product of the place that God held in her heart and her life. Ever witnessed someone caught up in puppy love? Remember those teenage years, maybe when there was a girl in that classroom that just kind of struck you? I mean, you couldn't concentrate. You couldn't think. I mean, you couldn't even walk a straight line. And maybe you ended up in some sort of a puppy love relationship there, which I don't really believe teenagers ought to be in the first place there necessarily. But, I mean, if so-and-so didn't give you a call that morning, your world would just, you were destroyed. You were distraught. It was like the whole world was coming to an end. Which is not true. But imagine having such a love and passion for God, that God is everything. And then everything else is, it comes after. Of all the women, the young or old, her love for God stood out more than all the others together, so that she found favor with God. But it was a process in her life, the choices that she had made. It shaped who she had become. It was her testimony before God and man, before all of heaven and all of earth. An angel sent from heaven to Mary and said, thou hast found favor with God. Well, many have elevated Mary to a place where God has not, nor that she would want man to do. As a young maid to become a mother one day, she, unlike so many today, or even perhaps in her day, lived a life to please God, and not self or selfish or foolish whims of one's flesh and fleshly desires. It was going to be God or nothing. She was spiritually mature and desired to live her life to please God, knowing that God, through His grace, would lead her in making right choices and godly decisions along the way. I'm pretty sure that most of us would agree to this morning, and that is that every stupid mistake I ever made was one I didn't pray about. I mean, I don't get before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I'm going to walk out through today, and I'm going to ask you, help me make some dumb decisions today. No, usually you don't do that. But what you do is you get before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to be walking throughout this day today, and Lord, I need your wisdom, I need your discernment, I need your knowledge to make good choices and godly decisions along the way. So she was spiritually mature. And we're not talking about someone who was in their mid-20s or later or 30s or so on. We're talking about a young maiden. So young our teenagers can make these choices. Our teenagers can make these decisions along the way. It was God's grace that shaped her thought processes and her desires, and as it did, every day became one more day that she found greater favor with God. To the young ladies, to the young maidens, if you must give yourself to someone. And I see this happening more among, quote unquote, professing Christian young ladies who are giving themselves to the world, who are giving themselves to men. Not men that God has brought into their lives, men that they've kind of stumbled across or happened upon one way or another. You see, as moms and dads, our prayer should be in the very beginning, said, Lord, bring a godly woman into my son's life. Bring a godly man into my daughter's life. That should be the prayer that you pray every day. And so I would say to both the young men as well as the young ladies this morning, if you must give yourself to someone, give yourself to God and choose to please Him and not some whacked out, out of control, hormonal wacko. You know, it's always amazing what some of our young ladies will pick up. It's like they went down to the dump and found a few things down there and brought them home. Don't let a guy ever define who you are. It never ends well when you do. It is solely God's place to define who we are. If the Lord our God means anything at all to you, seek His favor and He will use you to do great things. Amen. So that's it. Do you have a desire for God to use you? Do you have any desire whatsoever for God to be able to bring you together with a lifetime soulmate who is a born-again, Bible-believing, separated, consecrated Christian, so that together you can do great things? Things that impact eternity. Listen, all these bridges that these great architects build and all these big buildings and everything else. Listen, the temple that was built five different times over the nation of Israel. It was grand. It was beautiful. But it was also torn down. And it was destroyed. And it was rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed. I'm looking for the final one of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, seek His favor. And He'll use you to do great things. Things that will impact eternity. And then we move on to number two very quickly here. With God, it is the only way. I'm sorry, faith with God is the only way to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to what? It's impossible to please God. For they that seek Him must seek Him diligently. Amen. And He will reward accordingly. And so, back to the greatest gift a mother can give her children, faith. Faith is the greatest gift you can give. Now, I realize that you can't open up their heads and pour it in like that. But it's the same thing that a dad would give a son to help show what living by faith really means. Now, young people seem to have a mind of their own. They're going to do their own thing until they find out the hard way. But faith is the greatest gift a mother can give to her children. This more than a saving faith in Jesus Christ. To lead your sons and lead your daughters to a saving knowledge in the person of Jesus Christ is approximately one of the greatest delights of parenthood. But that's not the end of the job. That's just the beginning. Now, the job really becomes showing them how to live life by faith. To show them that when we exercise our faith, that it really works. It really does. And so, as I am talking about a living faith with which to live one's daily life in an ever-darkening and an immoral world. Many times we're sending our children and our young people out into a world that they're not equipped to handle. And that includes whether they've been raised in a fundamental Bible-believing church or they've been going to a fundamental Bible-believing Christian school. We oftentimes send them out there with all this head knowledge, but they don't really have any heart knowledge. They don't have any heart experience of what faith is or what faith looks like. Now, I don't have to tell you that this whole woke business is a direct attack against the righteousness of God and His infallible word. Everything they stand for out there is certainly of the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. And it certainly is unscriptural and it's ungodly. It's a shame that the Word of God doesn't have the same place that these psychobabblers have out there for sure. So I don't have to tell you that this whole woke business is a direct attack against the righteousness of God and His infallible Word. The Satan-controlled psychobabble crowd is launching an all-out attack against God and His Word and all things Christian. Listen, in my lifetime, I never expected to see this, but here within the last 10, 15 years. I mean, it's not just a gradual slope. I mean, we've changed the angle, folks. The slide is getting exponentially worse with each and every passing day. The greatest task facing this generation of Christians and the next is to teach them, to gift them with the gift of living and walking in faith. Moms, as well as dads, we have to put faith on display so they can see it. They need to know sometimes what the problems are in the home, that is the financial difficulties that might be faced, or the health issues along the way. And then as you enlist them and you walk by faith, trusting God in all of these things, then they learn to also do the same. But we also have an opportunity to explain things as we go day by day. The Didaski, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's turn back to this. I'm going to take a few minutes here to do that anyway. I believe there is a tremendous formula for teaching our children to live by faith. Now it says there in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now, listen, I'm expecting you to live by faith. I expect you to walk by faith. Listen, if you saw what I saw in Israel, you know you had to live there by faith. Okay? I mean, some of the things I read in the Bible, I had a whole different mental picture of what was going on over there. And now I see how harsh and how hard it really was over there. But he says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. And I don't really think there's a lot of reverence or using the word phobos in the context of a recoiling kind of a fear there. I don't really think our young people have a fear of God. Now, that fear of God can come with the fact that God does great and mighty things. Not the idea that, oh, I did something wrong and God's going to throw a couple of lightning bolts in my direction here and blow my whole world apart. But the idea that the standing in awe of the greatness and the might and the awesomeness of God, who actually pays attention to you and me in all this universe, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. And he said, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. That was an expression. I looked at Brother Barrett, what's his first name, Ben? I think it was Bennett. I looked at Brother Bennett, and he said to me, he said, where's the milk and where's the honey? Now, that was amazing, but I found something out new to get. When they're talking about honey, they were not talking about honey's made by bees. They're talking about honey from figs, which I didn't know you could get honey from figs. Now, everybody knows me. I'm a true New Englander through and through. And maple syrup, I mean, there's nothing to put on pancakes but maple syrup. Anything else is... it's a sin. It's putting else on a pancake, but maple syrup. But I get over there, and the one place we had, they actually had pancakes. And they had date honey. And I said, oh, I got to try this. It was a close second. It wasn't as good as maple syrup, but it was close. But that's what they were really talking about there. But he goes to verse 1, which is where I'm at. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Not just a bit and pieces here, but all thine heart. That means nothing else takes precedence in our heart. Nothing else takes precedence in our life but God. So, he says, and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That means you have to fight some battles. Oh boy, the old flesh is going to want to do what it wants to do. Amen. It's going to want to be where it wants to be. And you have to say to it, you know, no, that's not right. It's not right to say. It's not right to do. It's not right in the right place to be. And you're going to have to argue with yourself. And if you're walking with God, you're going to hopefully win that argument in the right direction. But if you're not walking with God, you're going to cater to the flesh. You're going to give in to the flesh. You're going to falter all over the place. But he goes on there and he says... and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine what? In thine heart. They shall be in your mind continually, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, in Israel and Jews over here, I know they have a little amulet they put on the door there, and they tap it on the way out, and they're supposed to have some verses in there and so on there. But you know, God wants them here. God wants them in our mind and our heart so that we have them readily available to apply against sin, Satan, and the flesh when they attack us. So the greatest task facing this generation of Christians, again, is to teach our young people how to live and to walk in faith. 2 Timothy, as we get ready to move on to our closing part here, but 2 Timothy... and obviously, we're getting in here with Lois and Eunice to make my second point here. My 2 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 5. Just a minute. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, they gave, Lois gave the gift of faith to Eunice. Eunice gave the faith to Timothy. So notice Paul's recognition of Timothy's active and vibrant faith. Verse 5a, it began with his grandmother Lois. I always enjoyed going over to Conway, New Hampshire and meeting with some of my relatives over there because they were church course. They went Sunday morning, they went to Sunday school, AM service, they went to PM service. We lived over in Bristol, Maine, and didn't always go to church, but they were very faithful to going to the house of the Lord. They were very faithful in their participation in the services. And then after the evening service, they'd get back up there up on the Eaton Road in Conway. They'd get up there at my great-grandmother's house there, and I had a bunch of uncles and farmers and carpenters all in that area up there. And they'd get together, and they'd redo the service all over again. They'd replay it by reel-to-reel tape. They'd do that there. Some be in the front room singing and doing all those wonderful things there. And so as just a little kid, I remember that. And it has never left my mind. But there was an influence of my great-grandmother, who, by the way, she got saved because her husband read to her the sermons Billy Sunday out of the newspaper, the Boston Herald or something, used to print Billy Sunday's sermons, and he read them to her. And that's how my great-grandmother, Grammy Richardson, got saved. And then she passed it on to her 14 children. My grandmother to my mother and so on there. And so you have that growth position. And now it's been the wife and I responsibility. My wife being able to pass on to our children her great faith as well. Secondly, notice also Paul pinpoints the original source from which this living faith was. We said it was with Lois. Then notice the next source of inspiration for his living faith was in 5C, his mother Eunice. Then notice the next source of inspiration for mom's, and through this is Mother's Day. Here I include dad's. Living faith needs to be patterned after the Word of God and practiced in a daily living. It's taking the Word of God, presenting it, and challenging us to live it out daily. That's how our faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So when we take the Word of God and we take the principles from the Word of God and we inculcate them into our lives, guess what? We're living by faith. And hopefully make choices and decisions along the way. So as we close, we need to understand that living faith needs to be patterned after the Word and practiced in daily living. So several things that we can do as moms and dads to raise young people capable of living their daily lives by faith. Number one, the first step is to apply biblical principles to life and bring the Bible to life. That's really what the Didache or the Shema, I guess is another way of saying that, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, was all about. It was actually bringing the Bible into everyday life, making it come alive, literally, as you face life. We are never to be hearers alone, but James says we are to be doers of the Word also. But then the second step is to be a pattern. Principles, then patterns, or a demonstration of a disciplined faith in action. Lois and Eunice were a pattern for young Timothy as he grew up. We have no idea where. We know that his dad was a Gentile. We don't know where he was in the years that Timothy was growing up. But Paul recognized that it was Lois and it was Eunice who inculcated their faith, their daily walk of faith, into Timothy, the grandson and the son. So the third one is, the third step is to be persistent. Be persistent. Right is always right and wrong is always wrong. Amen? There is no in-between. I mean, the world gets it mixed up. Isaiah shared how the world get it all mixed up. And basically he said they give light for darkness and darkness for light and so on. Isaiah chapter 5 verses 20 through 21. So we have principles and patterns and then persistence. Never budge on either. Right is right and wrong is wrong, and never budge. You don't have the authority to make exceptions for your children when it comes to right and wrong. What's moral and what's not moral. Where do you get the authority to make to kind of play it down somehow along the way? Well, the fourth step is to participate in your young people's lives. Show that you care. Show an interest, even if they express that they would rather you didn't. You know, okay, well, Mom, I just assumed you stayed home and didn't get, you know, they don't want you to be too much involved in their lives. But by the same token, you don't have to be overbearing in this area. But, you know, being able to participate in your children's life is so important. They have events, whether in a public school or in a Christian school, they have events that you can go to. Make the time to go and be an encouragement to them along the way. And talk to them. Wow, what an innovative idea. When your children come home from school, talk to them. Get them in the habit when they're little to talk to them. But step number 5, give praise. Give praise. Principles, patterns, persistence, participation in praise. When praise is due and rebuke, when rebuke is warranted. And these are great motivators as well as deterrents to be able to praise your children. Sometimes we say, listen, this were their chores. I expected them to do that. What's the harm in saying, you know what, you did a good job making your bed today. You did a good job picking up your room today. Just don't look under the bed. But anyway, give them a little bit of praise and say they did a good job. When they get, maybe you know where they are. Maybe they're a straight A student, but maybe they're only a C student. But if you're working with them, you'll understand, and you can give them praise. But when you know they can do better, and they're not willing to do better, they got slack or they got lazy, then rebuke is in order. And when they make it right, give them praise again. But step number 6 is to pray. Pray often. Pray long for your children throughout the day. Especially if they're in a public school system, you need to be praying for them as regularly as you can. When our children, who were at Trinity Christian Schools over the years, when they would walk out the door, the wife would always tell them, praying for you today. When I go out on visiting, wherever it is I'm praying for you today. So you know that there's a prayer warrior standing behind you. I used to love to go and visit with Mrs. Caroline Church, and she lived right up in the center. And I'd go and visit with her, and she'd, you know, Pastor, I feel so bad since I've had my stroke because I can't get to church. She said, I can't take up that 18 inches of space. She said, but I want you to know that while you're in the pulpit, preacher, she said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Hey, you know, it's kind of comforting to know that you've got a prayer warrior. This was before live streaming, because I'm sure we would have set her up on live streaming one or another. But she was a prayer warrior, and she wanted to pray. She wanted to be a part of it. So, principles, patterns, persistence, participation, praise, and prayer is always important and always necessary throughout the day. The Apostle Paul was persuaded the living faith that he recognized in Lois and in Eunice was also to be found in the young man Timothy. Now, this doesn't have to be a unique historical account. God means for it to take place every day in every generation in every Christian home. To gift the gift of faith. How to live faith dealing with everyday life's issues. For many, we have already raised our children, and many times we are simply satisfied that we made it through and alive, and our children are not still dependent on us. Amen. We're so glad of that. But we are now grandparents. And remember, Lois was a grandmother who had a great spiritual impact on her grandson Timothy. You're not done. You may have raised your children, and they may have children of their own now, but you're a grandmother. You walk with God. And if you're walking in faith, your job's not done. And sometimes our own children are not walking in faith as they ought to. So it's going to be, oftentimes, it's going to be grandma who is going to bring that faith to them. You can still be involved in the process of raising a Mary or in the process of raising a Timothy. You can still be involved. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together this morning. And Lord, what a challenge we have from Scripture. And Lord, with so many women we could have touched upon, from Eve to Sarah and on through the Scriptures. And yet, Lord, these were three very important individuals as we looked at Lois and Eunice, as we looked at Mary. And Lord, I believe that all of us, many times from our pulpits, as well as the home, we're settling for so little when we should have so much. Lord, I'm not even talking about material things. But Lord, we settle for so few things spiritually. Well, it's almost as if we don't expect your word to work. It's almost as if we don't expect your principles to really pan out. And so we kind of ignore those things and we go on doing the best we can with what we have rather than what has made available to us through the Word of God, through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So, Lord, guide and direct. Lord, bless these moms for the work that they do on a daily basis, the things they give, the things they sacrifice for. But, Lord, for those of us who are older with grandchildren and some of us with great-grandchildren, Lord, we can still have a positive impact as we continue to live our faith and not be ashamed or to not be secretive about it because we might offend a son or a daughter or a daughter-in-law or a son-in-law. Lord, we are who we are by faith. And Lord, we need to live that faith because our grandchildren need to see it. And our children need to be reminded of it equally as well. So Lord, won't you bless the moms that are here today. Those who are joined us via the internet, we pray that you'll bless them as well. Lord, draw close to them. And Lord, may they seriously take the message this morning that we as the leaders, those in authority, we need to gift them the gift of faith by living it, showing them how valuable and how precious and how powerful it is as well. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I wonder this morning, it may be that one does not know Christ as his or own personal Lord and Savior. It's the same for our home viewers this morning as well. If there is someone in your home that does not know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, this would be a great time. I'm quite sure that there's been a mom who has prayed. There may be a mom who has shed many a tear for the absence of a spiritual walk in their children's lives. This would be a great time today to do one of two things, either to accept Christ or to resurrender and re-give your life over to the person of Jesus Christ today. With heads bowed, just say, "Preacher, pray for me today. I want to be that example. I want to be that model of living by faith, of walking in faith. Preacher, would you pray for me? I've seen hands here and hands there. Yes, preacher, pray for me today. I want to be able to gift the gift of faith." And folks, that's good. You know, that may mean you're going to make some changes in your life. You know, sometimes we get away from God or God's kind of an on again, off again thing in there, and we develop a routine in our lives and we kind of go on that routine and somehow, you know, it may mean that we have to change the routine. It may mean we're going to have to change some priorities in our lives or the way that we make decisions or the fear that we might offend somebody if we do this or offend somebody if we do that. Well, we can't really say grace at this table because we might go and offend so-and-so. We'll let so-and-so get up and leave the room. Ask the blessing on the food. But folks, if you want to gift the gift of faith, you're going to have to be like Mary. You have to work at it so that you can find favor with God. And Father, we'll give you the praise today as you continue to work. Lord, our wives, they need us. They need that kind of spiritual encouragement in their lives by us also walking a life daily, a walk of faith, so that we can gift it to our sons and our sons will know how to be the kind of men that they ought to be and to be the kind of fathers that they ought to be. And so, Lord, you guide and direct as you continue to work in our lives as the message has been presented accordingly. And Father, we'll give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you the glory for the work that you continue to do day in and day out. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.